one true living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, just like different books of the Bible have different genres, so do scripture. So do sermons sometimes have different genres as well. There's the practical application sermon that's supposed to give you hints and tips that you can apply to your life in order to make it better and more godlike. There are expository sermons, which take scripture line by line and go through and expose what each line means. There are exhortations, which are meant to get you up and do something. And then we have what we have this morning. I'm calling it a literary sermon. And from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, each of the creatures went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. Now, this is a line from Ezekiel's rather bizarre vision of the four living creatures. And the church fathers saw in Ezekiel's vision a representation of the four evangelists. And from the midst, Ezekiel writes, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the form of men, but each had four faces, and each had four wings. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another, and they went every one straight forward, without turning, as they went. And as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man in front, and four had the face of a lion on the right side, and four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle at the back. Like I said, rather bizarre. But these four faces became the conventional symbols of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. And if you go up, when you go up to communion today, if you look at the four windows to beside the altar, those symbols are clearly pictured there. They went everyone straight forward without turning as they went. That is precisely what we have this morning in the calling of Matthew. Jesus passed from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. There it is. That's all there is to it, not another word. It's simple, direct, and straightforward. Now, in the epistle from St. Paul, the meaning of this vision is made more explicit. The burning coals of Ezekiel, the bright fire, the lamps, the lightning, all have come into focus. All the images have coalesced. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that vision is what vocation is all about. The finest representation that I know of the calling of Matthew is Caravaggio's great painting in Rome. And if you've never seen it, perhaps I can draw you a word picture. Five men are seated, gathered round a table in the customs house, all elegantly dressed in silks and velvets with plumes in their hats, and they're earnestly engaged in counting coins. And there's a window high in the wall, high above the table, but there's no light coming in from that window. The table is in deep shadow. It is a place of craftiness and dishonesty. But the same scene is interrupted by a ray of light from some unseen source, and by the appearance of Christ with a rather unkempt St. Peter, both clad in rough garments. And the arm of Christ is outstretched, and a finger points at Matthew. Two men at the table are completely engrossed in their counting. Two others have turned to look at the intruders with expressions of disdainful incomprehension. But Matthew, his hand just for that moment drawn back from the coins, is held transfixed by the face of Christ. He alone has discerned the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that is his conversion, and that is his calling. Now, the poet Dante writes this about his own conversion. I think it describes what St. Matthew must have experienced rather well. And Dante writes, "And so my mind, bedazzled and amazed, stood fixed in wonder, motionless, intent. And still my wonder kindled as I gazed, that light so doth transform a man's whole bent, that never to another sight or thought would he surrender with his own consent, for everything the will has ever sought is gathered there, and there is every quest made perfect, which apart from it falls short." You know, we earthly pilgrims can only look upon God's glory as did Ezekiel, through earthly images. And just as the eyes of a bat are dull to the light of the sun, so are our minds blind to what is supreme intelligence, beauty. We see through images, and often they are obscure. St. Paul says we see through a glass darkly, like a clouded mirror. But the clue and key to all of these images is the face of Jesus Christ, the humanity of our incarnate Lord, who is the perfect image of the Father's glory. "We beheld his glory," says St. John, "glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it is that one image that makes everything else clear. And the mission of the church is to call us out of darkness by word and sacraments, to set before us the vision of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what is at the heart of the liturgy and of all the Christian arts. The light of pure, transcendent glory must shine through. And without that vision, all else falls into deceit or dishonesty or perhaps just pedestrian nonsense. And pedestrian nonsense, you know, if that's all there is a pretty nasty form of hell. So may we, along with Matthew, rejoicing in his fellowship, aided by his prayers, be granted grace in this liturgy and in all the images of the earthly life, that we might glimpse the face of Jesus Christ, and then beyond all images, one day, behold him face to face. That, after all, is our calling. And each of the creatures went straight forward wherever the Spirit would go, and they went without turning as they went. May it be so with us too. Amen. Let us stand and, in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm our faith. We believe in one God, the Father.